Well, good morning. My name is Tom Dubois, the pastor of Western Mountains Baptist Church. Let's take a moment to open up this morning in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to gather even in this virtual way this morning. Lord, I pray that as we divide your word, Lord, that you'd guide and direct our steps, that you would grant us understanding, that we would know a little more today about who you are and what you are, and we would know a little bit more today about your saving grace, your mercy, and your love for us as we look into the scriptures today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So at Western Mountains Baptist Church, we began a journey through the Gospel of Mark starting way back in September of 2019, and we've taken a couple of breaks for Christmas and Easter, but have generally stayed the course in walking through this gospel together. My goal was for us to see Jesus and the example he was setting in his earthly ministry, to see Jesus and understand his character, to see Jesus so that we could emulate him and strive to be more and more like him. Now, we need the Holy Spirit working in us and through us to accomplish this with any degree of success. And it really is not about puffing ourselves up, but it is about understanding what it means to love, to serve, to give, and all for the glory of God. Well, we picked things up this morning in the latter portion of chapter 6 of the Gospel of Mark, and last week, as you may recall, we saw Jesus feed the 5,000 men plus women and children. And we saw him do this as the good shepherd taking care of his lost sheep. Today, we will see Jesus walk on the water to the amazement of his disciples. But this is not really about the stunt, if you will, of walking on water. It is much more about showing his disciples and showing us how, even in this moment, Jesus was ministering to those in need. So let's get to it this morning. First, looking at verses 45 and 46 of Mark chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles with you, you could head for the Gospel of Mark chapter 6, verses 45 and 46, and they read like this. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. Now, we must back up a little bit to recall why there is a boat involved and where these guys might be headed and why. See, Jesus had initially called the disciples away from the crowds to get some much-needed rest, but the crowd had followed them along the land while Jesus and the disciples were in the boat. Jesus and his disciples never really got the opportunity to rest. They never got the opportunity to be away from the crowds. So Jesus tries again to send them away, this time to Bethsaida, a small fishing village north of their present location along the Sea of Galilee. Jesus stayed back and dispersed the crowd, said his goodbyes to the people and to the boat full of his disciples. And then Mark tells us that Jesus left for the mountain to pray. It's not too often that we see Jesus separated from his guys, but here they are in a boat on the water without their leader. But the reason is a solid one. See, Jesus needed some time alone with his heavenly Father. Jesus separates himself from everyone and heads up on the mountain to spend time with his dad, one-on-one time with God. Again, we look to Jesus for an example. When looking for Jesus as an example or for an example, here is another great one, right? Spend quiet time alone with God. Spend quiet time alone with God. Find a place away from distractions and spend some time with God, praying, listening, reading his words, and allowing him and his word to speak clearly to us. I need this. I need more of this, and I'm guessing that I'm not the only one who does. Look with me now at verses 47 and 48 as the account continues. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land, that is Jesus. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. Verse 47 basically sets the stage for us. The sun has gone down, and yet the boat is still visible from the shore. They're a fair distance from the shore, and Jesus is alone on the land. But they are not so far off, because Jesus can see them straining at the oars. Well, the wind has come up from the north, and they are not making very good progress toward their destination. Jesus must have watched them for a number of hours, because finally, at about the fourth watch, and that's the watch from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., Jesus takes action. They had been rowing from something close to sunset to something close to dawn. So either these guys are in tremendous shape, or frankly, they're exhausted. So Mark tells us that Jesus came to them walking on the sea. Now, I'm not sure what you are picturing in your head, but I've seen some depictions of this. And Jesus is, in these depictions, is kind of walking on this calm as glass sea. Nope. Not at all the conditions that are being described, right? The wind is so fierce that these men have made no progress in literally hours at the oars. I know what it's like on a large body of water when the wind is fierce. The waves are also fierce. We saw this a few weeks ago, actually, when the disciples were sure that they were going to perish in a storm on the sea, if you remember, with Jesus asleep in the boat. So what we see here is Jesus is walking through some rough waters. Mark then tells us that Jesus intended to pass by them. Now, this does not mean that Jesus was trying to outrun them to Bethsaida, but instead means that Jesus intended to come alongside them or to approach them. His friends were in trouble. They were exhausted. And Jesus, because of his great love for them, was going to intervene. Look with me now to see how this all unfolds in verses 49 to 50. But when the disciples saw him, Jesus, walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But he immediately spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, remember the conditions here, right? It is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Now, maybe there's a little bit of light from the coming dawn, but not much. The wind is blowing hard, the sea is rough, and the disciples are exhausted. They look up from their toil and see someone appearing to walk on the water. What conclusion would you come to? Where would your mind run in this same scenario? Well, the conclusion they come to is that they are seeing a ghost and not a Casper, the friendly ghost. Mark tells us they cried out in terror. Not just one of them, but all of them are terrified. And we get this, right? These guys are seeing something that literally defies the laws of gravity, and they have no idea why or how. But then Jesus does what only Jesus can do. Immediately, he spoke with them, and his words are the words of the Comforter. "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Do you remember these words of Jesus found in the Gospel of John? "My sheep hear my voice and they know me." Jesus speaks and the disciples hear his voice. They hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, the one who protects them, the one who cares for them, the one who loves them. And his voice and his words are meant to dispel their fears. "Take courage," which is pretty close to the opposite of what they are feeling. He tells them, in case they do not recognize him, "It is I." Kind of like God in the Old Testament when Moses asks for God's name, "I am." Then Jesus, like the scriptures so often do, Jesus comforts them with these words, "Do not be afraid." See, if Jesus is there, if Jesus is involved, if Jesus is part of the package, then there is no reason to be afraid. And the disciples have seen this over and over. Many of us have seen and experienced this for ourselves over and over. And the scriptures are full of accounts where circumstances would tell us to be afraid, but God steps into these places and does what only God can do. Jesus has stepped into this place and did what only Jesus could do. He walked on the water for the sole purpose of ministering to his friends who were in trouble in the boat. Parents, how many times have we quietly whispered into our child's ear, "Do not be afraid. I am right here with you. I will protect you. I will keep you from harm." How many times have you comforted your child after a bad dream or maybe a rough day at school or bad news from a job interview or the aftermath of a broken relationship? See, what Jesus is yet again demonstrating for his guys is his unfailing love for them, just like a parent does with their children. His love is unconditional, and his love is self-sacrificing. Well, the account from Mark continues in verses 51 and 52. Reads like this: "Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened." So Jesus does not just approach the boat walking on water. Jesus then gets into the boat with the disciples, again showing his love and compassion for his friends. And when Jesus gets into the boat, Mark tells us that the wind stopped. And when the wind stopped, the disciples were utterly astonished. And yes, they should be utterly astonished that Jesus had the power to walk on water and that Jesus had the power to literally calm the wind. But look how Mark addresses this issue for us in verse 52. Mark is not really ready to cut the disciples much slack. In fact, it appears that Mark thinks that these guys should have seen something like this coming. Mark even refers to the fact that the disciples had just witnessed the feeding of 5,000 men plus women and children. What Mark does not reference is the fact that a very similar situation had already occurred when Jesus calmed the storm with all of these same guys in the boat. It seems that their memories are very short. Now, Mark attributes this lack of memory to something else. He attributes it to a hardening of their hearts. And now, that may seem harsh, but stay with me for just a bit. Remember that these are the same men that wanted Jesus to send all these people away to fend for themselves, to find their own food. Yet, Jesus says no. And then Jesus recruits the disciples to serve the people, to pass out the bread and the fish, and to collect the bread and the fish leftovers. In essence, what Jesus had them do was a bit of a rebuke for their lack of compassion for the people. So the disciples may not have had their eyes on the prize. They may not have seen this incredible miracle for what it truly was. This hardening of their hearts may have looked a lot like the licking of their wounds. However, it's more difficult to overlook the fact that these men have watched Jesus perform all of these miracles of healing and the casting out of demons and the calming of the sea, and then see them be utterly astonished when Jesus walks on the water and Jesus calms the wind. Well, I have a theory, and this theory is based upon my own experience, and maybe you can relate. When God does a miraculous work in our own lives, or maybe in the lives of the people around us, in the moment, we stand in awe of God. But what about after a week of life happening all around us? What about after a month of life happening all around us? What about after a year of life happening all around us? Do we allow the pressures of life to crowd out the memories of all that God has done for us? For me, the answer to this simple question is, yeah, sometimes I do. And how do I know? Because God often reminds me of the things that I have forgotten along the way. Let me give you an example. When I go and visit Morris Lambert in the nursing home, a man who is suffering dementia, by the way, he often reminds me of some of the miracles we experienced when we were building the church building here at Western Mountains. He reminds me of how we prayed away a thunderstorm. God heard our prayers so that the roof could be completed in the dry. And see, then that memory sparks other memories of how God did some crazy, miraculous things all through the building project, from the acquisition of the land to the ordering and delivery of the trusses, to the obtaining of a steeple, to the 400 volunteers who gave so freely of their time and came from 23 different states. And they gave of their talents and even their time and their money to help make the project all come together. Now, in the press of life, it's easy to forget all that God has done. So I can relate to these men in this boat, freaked out by a man walking on the water, utterly amazed at his ability to calm the roaring wind. Friends, they just needed a reminder of who Jesus is and what he was able to do. Maybe today we all need that reminder. Our sermon title today is this: Water Walker. And it is amazing to think that Jesus could walk on water. It is amazing to think that Jesus could suspend the laws of gravity and cross the Sea of Galilee on foot, even in these wild and windy conditions. And it is amazing to think he could calm the wind. But I think we should consider looking past the miracle of the walking on water and even the miracle of the calming of the wind, and realize the reasoning behind these miracles, and frankly, all the miracles that Jesus performed. Jesus loves people. Jesus cares for people, you, me. He loved his disciples and saw them struggling for hours in this boat. His heart went out to them. So he too literally went out to them and saved them from their hard labor. Friend, are you rowing against the wind? Are you finding yourself in the same place even though you are trying to get somewhere else? Maybe this morning, Jesus is calling on you to rest in him. Turn with me quickly to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, to hear the words of Jesus. This is what he says to us: "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you suppose the disciples in that boat were weary? Do you suppose that they were heavy laden? See, Jesus took that all away. And according to this passage in the Gospel of Matthew, he can do the same for you and for me. Yes, Jesus is a water walker, but man, he is so much more than that. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the Anointed One. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the Bread of Life. He is the Great High Priest. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And more personally, He is our Savior. May we follow His example. And when we see someone rowing against the wind, may we, like Jesus, lend a hand, maybe even throw them a lifeline. May we look to calm their storm. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are grateful for the gospel writer Mark capturing this incredible story of Jesus walking on the water. But man, his purpose was so relational. That's a piece I'm missing right now, Lord, with this COVID-19 business going on, is the personal contact like Jesus had with the disciples, saving them from their toil, saving them from this difficult situation that they were in. And Lord, you intend to do the same for us. We just need to turn our eyes to you. We need to believe in the miracles that you are able to do and able to perform and able to work in and through us. Oh, Lord, may we be ready for that. May we be in tune to your will and your way. May our eyes be open to see your incredible hand, the work of your incredible hand. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.